A couple of weeks ago, we began to look at a letter that we don't often look at. It's the letter of Jude, and I've just entitled a short series, Dangerous Times and Dangerous People. And last time we just looked at the first few verses of the letter, and today we're going to look at the bulk of the letter. Or at least most of the verses, and I've entitled it Learning from the Past. So first of all, read verses 5 to 19. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Amen. So that's quite an unusual passage, and part of it you think, oh, that sounds very Old Testament, doesn't it? And some of this morning we'll be looking at some of the references that Jude has back to the Old Testament as he's looking at the issues they're facing. So remember from last time that this is a letter from Jude, full name Judas, half-brother of Jesus. And it was written probably in the AD 60s to the church. It doesn't say a particular church. This is what would be called a cyclical letter. It went around in a cycle, sent out to a number of churches to warn them about what's happening in their churches. And it was a real strong warning to the early church, mainly concerning false teachers and the things that they were bringing into the church, things which were ungodly. As I was reading that, you probably noticed how many times he used that word, ungodly. What he's saying is that there are people who have come into the church who are not, as it were, walking in God's agenda, but they have their own agenda. And they were leading people astray to lead ungodly lives, lives which would not honour the Lord, and actually would bring the Lord's name into disrepute, and bring the church into disrepute. So it's a strong warning. And I believe this is still a warning for today, that just as in Judas's time, they lived in dangerous times, and there were dangerous people around, I believe in these days we live in dangerous times. I think most of us would agree we live in dangerous times. And there are dangerous people, not just in the world, but sadly within the church. And we need to be careful who we listen to and what voices we're taking notice of. So the main errors that these people were bringing to the church were that they abused the grace of God. They abused the grace of God to promote licentious living, immorality, sexual immorality. They're basically saying, well, God will forgive anyway. So it doesn't matter how we live. Because this is only, it's only our bodies that we sin with. God will forgive because he always forgives. Whereas the word of God is that no, we're called to be holy as he is holy. And we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling with the backdrop that we're called to be a holy people. And God expects a standard of lifestyle from us that speaks light into the darkness of the world and doesn't, as it were, imitate the ways of the world. But these people are saying, well, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter that it's, you know, Scripture forbids it. God will forgive you. And they're leading people astray. And sadly, you'll get that in churches today. It doesn't matter what you do. Because God will forgive. Because he's such a loving father. He'll never judge anybody. Have they read their Bibles? God is a holy God. And there will be a day of judgment. And judgment is coming. And we will all have to stand before him. And give account for what we did with the salvation he has given us. Have we lived a life which has brought glory to his name? Or shame? And so, this was part of what they were teaching. It's okay, it doesn't matter what you do, because God will forgive anyway. They rejected God-ordained authority. They put themselves above those who God had set apart to lead. They put themselves above the authority of God's written word. So that what they said was more important than what Scripture said. It was more important than what the apostles said. More important than what was written in the Gospels. What was taught by Peter and Paul and John and James. They felt they were the authority. And yet God had not set them apart to act in authority. So rejection of authority. Grumbling and fault finding. And if anybody says there's no problem with that in churches, I'm not saying this particular church, but in churches of grumbling and fault finding, I'll say, what planet are you on? Because sadly, in many churches, nothing's ever right. There's people who will grumble and grumble and grumble, won't do anything to try and help the situation, but will simply pick fault. And almost go out of their way to find fault. And that is not how we are to be. Yes, if things are wrong, we need to address them. But don't just sit and mumble and grumble about things. Yeah? So, again, one of the problems with these people that Jude is addressing. They flattered people for personal advantage. We find that in this passage. So, in other words, they'll encourage people by saying nice things about them in order that they can get something out of them. Yeah? And again, we have to be careful. Who we listen to. What are they saying? Why are they saying that about this person or that person? You know, we can, sadly, can get a little bit cynical of this. That, you know, that everybody's after something. Sometimes we do have to, you know, accept people will give us praise. I'm not saying we shouldn't praise one another. If somebody's done something good, tell them. Encourage them. But these people, as far as Judas was concerned, were using words and so on to gain a personal advantage from themselves. Yeah? Perhaps you might think, put it into perhaps a work context, you'll find the person who will flatter the boss in the hope that they'll get a raise. Yeah? Or they'll get a promotion. And but actually what they're speaking is not true. They're talking lies in order to get their own advantage. Yeah? It's sad to say this was happening in the church. So what he does, he uses examples from the Old Testament and other writings, which we'll come on to later. And he's basically saying these errors, all of these things, are nothing new. It wasn't just in their day that there were problems within the church, but these were happening back in the Old Testament times. Stories that many of them were very familiar with were telling the same story as the issues that Jude is addressing in his day. And I believe that we need to be, today, we need to ensure that when we look back into Old Testament, we don't think, oh, well, that's just a story. But this is truth. It's there as an example to us of how God, or who God is, and how God acts amongst his people, and how he expects his people to behave, and how he expects his people to live, and the consequences of when they don't, when they're not obedient. So the Old Testament can still speak to us today, can't it? And we need to bear that in mind. It's not just a case of, oh, yeah, we can learn one or two little lessons here. We've got to remember that, you know, most of the Old Testament is written by and about the people of God. The children of God. God calls them his children. And we've heard today that we are the children of God. Yes? And we need to look back and say, well, actually, this is how God dealt with his children. And it wasn't just patting them on the back all the time, saying, there, aren't you good? Most of the time, he's having to chastise them for their good. As any good parent will do, you will discipline your child. But we don't like to hear that word discipline in these days, do we? The society doesn't like that word. But I'm sorry, but it's in the Bible. And it's what God will do with his people. So as I say, Jude looks back to some well-known incidents, and one or two which are a little bit more obscure. There's probably a few things. As I was reading that, you're thinking, I can't remember where that was in the Old Testament. Well, I'll hopefully try and unpack where they've come from and why, for some people, the letter of Jude was very problematic. Should it be included in the Bible when they were deciding what was inspired by God? Back all, you know, 1500, 1600 years ago, Jude was one of the letters or documents that there's a lot of dispute about, should it be in? And people are still disputing about it now. But, and I'll explain why. So, first of all, he starts talking in verse 5 of the children of Israel and the coming out of Egypt to go to the promised land. And he says there, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And we looked at that, you know, to some extent, we had that series on Numbers, didn't we, in the book of Numbers not that long ago, and how God brought them through the wilderness, but because of unbelief, almost every single one perished. Of the generation that came, of the adults that came out of Egypt, perished in the wilderness. God had saved them miraculously, hadn't he? Yeah? Brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, swallowed up the Egyptian army and Pharaoh, and yet still there was unbelief in the camp. And although God had done such miraculous things, you know, food every day, water supplied, shoes that didn't wear out, you know, they still didn't believe. When the spies went in to the promised land, 10 came back saying, we can't do it. These are huge people, we're like little grasshoppers. We can't do it. And most of the Israelites said, oh, we can't do it. It's only Joshua and Caleb. Yes, we can. Men of faith, and they got into the promised land. But everybody else of their generation perished because of unbelief. And so, what Judas is doing here is saying, look, you've been saved. Effectively saying, you've got to continue in faith. It's through faith that you're saved, isn't it? It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God, which you receive by faith. But you've got to continue in faith. Because if you step back into unbelief, you're putting yourself in danger. Just as the Israelites did in the wilderness. It's a solemn warning, isn't there? We've got to continue in faith. As you've begun in faith, so you must continue in faith. Trust. Believe. Amen? It says here, afterward he destroyed those who did not believe. And then he talks of the angels who did not keep their proper domain, left their own abode. God has reserved in everlasting chains into darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, there's some debate as to what that refers to, but it's likely to refer to Genesis chapter 6, where it talks of angels coming down to earth and having sexual relations with human women and producing the race of the Nephilim, or Nephilim. And again, what Jude is trying to say is not going into any detail about this, but he's saying these angels had a responsibility. They had a status. They had an authority, but they abused their authority. They stepped out of what God had called them to do, yes? And instead they did what they wanted to do. And he's saying, you know what, there's people in your churches like this. They've been given a position or they've been given a certain authority and they're going beyond. And they're getting involved in things they shouldn't get involved with. They're doing things and encouraging others to do things they shouldn't get involved with. He says, those angels now have been kept in darkness until judgment day. God has, as it were, imprisoned them. And sometimes we think, oh, angels, oh, wonderful creatures. But the disobedient angels God dealt with. If he'll deal with the angels, won't he deal with us? And it's all this issue of stepping out of authority and getting involved in things they weren't meant to be involved with. And in this particular case, involving sexual immorality. It's quite a strong theme here in Jude. Because he then turns on to one we do know more about, which is Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities in the plain. There were about four towns, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, there's another two cities as well that were destroyed. Whole area. And principally it was down to their sexual immorality, going beyond what God had ordained in sexual relations. I won't go into the whole story of it, but you can read it in Genesis. And Jude is warning them. This is important. God takes these things seriously. And God will act. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange pleasures, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's a strong example, isn't it? That these places were completely destroyed. Now, I think, from what I understand, archaeologists have worked out exactly where these places are. And there's an example that, yes, there probably was an incredible fire came upon those areas. Way, way back in history. The archaeological evidence, the geological evidence appears to be there and becoming stronger and stronger. The problem is the world just thinks, oh, isn't this wonderful, it's archaeology. But the reality of why it happened seems to be put to one side. There must have been this terrible conflagration, terrible fire. We don't know quite how it did it. Well, actually, God's told us how it happened and why it happened. God takes these things seriously, and we, as believers, need to take them seriously as well. Amen? So, it says in verse 8, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So that's verse 8. So he's saying, look, these, he says, calls them dreamers in the King James version. These people who are leading you astray, they have exactly the same problems at heart. Sexual immorality, rejection of authority, stepping beyond what God has ordained. I'm just going to miss out verse 9 and 10, so I'm going to come back to it. I just want to continue with the Old Testament examples, which begin again at verse 11. Cain. Oh, I'm sure most of us have heard of Cain. Not Michael Cain. Cain, as in the brother of Abel, as in the murderer of Abel, the first murder in the Bible. Again, Jude brings this to our attention. He says, "Woe to those that have gone in the way of Cain." Now, Cain got angry with his brother, got angry with God, because God has said, "I want sacrifice and worship in a particular way." And Cain didn't come to God in the way that God had told him to come to him. Yeah? And because Abel was accepted by God, because Abel had sacrificed how God wanted it to him to sacrifice, Cain killed Abel. And we know elsewhere in Scripture, we're warned that ever since there have been those who are jealous of the people of God, who hate the people of God and will seek to destroy the people of God. And so what Jude is trying, to get over with the example of Cain is, again, God has said, this is how I am to be served. This is how I am to be worshipped. And there's those who want to go their way and then actually will attack those who are going a godly way. The ungodly will attack the godly. The unrighteous will attack the righteous. And we see that in our day. Righteous people are ridiculed, reviled and attacked because they stand up for the principles of our faith and the principles of God's word and believe God rather than the way of the world. And we need to ensure we stand alongside the righteous. We don't, as Psalm 1 says, we don't sit in the seat of mockers or walk among those who are disobedient because there will be consequences. So in verse 11 it says, woe to them. That's a strong word, woe. Remember Jesus pronounced woes, didn't he? Woe on certain cities, woe to the Pharisees. And he says, woe to these people. He's calling a curse down on them. That's what he's doing, Jude is. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam. Now, hopefully you can remember what happened with Balaam, because that was in Numbers. I'll put some references up there. But for profit, he led the people of Israel astray. So they again had sexual relations with the Moabite women and embraced some of the idols of Moabite worship. Brought them into the house of God, or within the household of God rather. And so he did it for money. And what Jude is saying is these people are just the same. They're leading you into immorality, they're leading you into idolatry, and they're doing it for personal gain, for profit. Not to the house of God, but profit to themselves. We need to beware, don't we? Amen. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. Again, in Numbers, Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And they said, why should we only listen to you two? Well, they should only listen to those two because that's who God had appointed to lead them. And because they stood against God's appointed men, they were destroyed. The ground opened up and they were all swallowed, Korah and those who followed them. Again, this example of stepping outside of what God has ordained or God has set in authority. So all of these examples from the Old Testament, which many of them will have, especially if they're from a Jewish background, will have been brought up on, the stories of the Old Testament. But even in the New Church, the Gentile believers will have been taught many of these stories. And he said, all of these are examples of what's happening now. They're warnings we've been given, and we must heed the warnings. They're either due to unbelief, or a lack of or respect for what God has established, a lack of respect for God's word, God's warnings and God's person. Going beyond the boundaries of what God has set in place. Saying, pushing the boundaries. Now, children do that, don't they? Yeah, anybody who's got children, they push the boundaries. Yeah, you say you can go that far and no further. You know what? They will be. And then there'll be a couple of, and before you know it, they're at the end of the road. Yeah? They will push the boundaries. But if they're allowed to do that, they will harm themselves, possibly. How many times we've said, don't touch that, it's hot. And of course, a kid is straight away, whoa, how hot? Oh, not hot! they get burnt. And so it is with us if we go beyond what God has said is what he expects of us. There is danger. He sets a boundary for a reason. Yeah? Just as a parent sets boundaries on the children for hopefully a good reason. Child might not understand that reason, but we've got to try and, you know, enforce it, as it were, and ensure those boundaries are kept to. And so Jude is saying, all of these examples are there. God's given these examples. We've shown what God will be like. We've shown what God will do. And then you get some say, yeah, but that was Old Testament God. And, yeah, we've got a New Testament God. He doesn't do that, does he? Have you read about Ananias and Sapphira? When they lied to the Holy Spirit, what happened to them? Struck down. Because they'd gone beyond what God had said they should. They were unholy, unrighteous, lying about what the money they brought. So don't tell me that the God of the Old Testament isn't the same as the God of the New. They're exactly the same. God will punish ungodliness. Old Testament, New Testament, just the same. He said, well, Jesus wasn't like that. Well, if you've torn out the page when Jesus went to the temple, he threw people out, physically threw them out, made a whip of cords and whipped them out of the place because they were profaning a holy place, doing unrighteous things in a holy place. I won't go much further than that, but it's the same God, who is passionate that his people should be holy, passionate that they should live the way he has ordained, which is for their benefit. Now, I said I missed out verses 9 and 10, because these are difficult verses in that you can't find anything in the Bible to support them anywhere else, because they don't come from the Bible. They come from Jewish tradition. So verse 9 talks about Michael the archangel contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, in the Bible, Moses dies. Moses dies looking out towards the promised land, but not entering into it. But there's nothing in the Bible that says, well, where is he buried, who buried him, or anything like that. So, what's this about? Well, what it is there was a very strong Jewish tradition, and it was written down, and you can probably find it on the internet, called the Testament of the Assumption of Moses. And in that, when Moses died, the archangel Michael came to dispute with the devil. The devil came and said, "I want Moses' body. He's a sinner. His body belongs to me." And Michael obviously saying, "No, it's, you know, the body does not belong to you, Satan. It belongs to God. He was a godly man. He sinned. We know he did. He didn't enter the promised land because he sinned through unbelief. But he'd killed an Egyptian, hadn't he? Way back at the beginning of Exodus. He'd had to flee from Egypt to the desert into Midian for 40 years. And so the tradition is, in Jewish thought, the devil came down and says, well, Moses killed an Egyptian, he's mine. And the archangel Michael says, no. But he doesn't, as it were, he doesn't rebuke the devil in his own authority, but he says, "The Lord rebuke you." Yeah? So, in other words, Michael doesn't take his own authority against the devil, he takes God's authority. And he uses the authority God has given him, the godly authority, to rebuke the devil. Yeah, so that's what it's about. He wouldn't rebuke him in his own authority, but he did so in the Lord's name. Satan was challenging authority, yes? Satan was coming and saying, well, I've got the authority in this situation because this man's a sinner. Yeah? And then Michael comes and says, no, you have no authority over him, because this is in the Lord's name I rebuke you. Because Moses was one of the Lord's servants, not Satan's servant. Yeah? So it's a strange example. And I said, well, this is one of the reasons why some people are unhappy that Jude's in the Bible, because this incident just comes from Jewish tradition. But it actually, although it's a Jewish tradition, we take the stance as Bible believers, I think, and say, well, that's scripture, that or that story, the testament of the Assumption of Moses, may not have been all inspired by God, but God inspired Jude to write it here. So it's still under the inspiration of God. This example from there can be used in the Bible. Yeah? So, again, it's another example of authority being challenged by, in this case, Satan. And then we come to verses 12 and 13. And these are strong words. He describes the false teachers. And it's almost poetic in the way he describes them. He says they're blemishes at the love feasts. So the early church had agape feasts, which were love feasts. And usually as part of that they would take bread and wine to remember the Lord, but they would come together at fellowship meals, and he's saying these false, you know, what they're doing, they're blemishes, you know, because all they're doing is feeding their own appetite. It's like they come into these feasts and they're just, the only reason they're coming is to satisfy their tummies. They're not there for the reason to honour God or to honour the fellowship. They're there to get what they want. Yeah, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're there for what they can get. They're not there to honour God. They're blemishes. It's like, you know, you've got a wonderful atmosphere of love and care for one another around the table, and but these people are there, A, to satisfy their appetites. But they're there, maybe they're there to be seen. Maybe they're there, you know, to push their own agenda when the whole of the church is gathered together. They're not there to honour God. They've come with the wrong attitude. It says they're clouds without water. It's strange, isn't it? Well, when you see a cloud, you expect rain, don't you? Yeah? Well, a cloud without water, it's a bit of a disappointment, isn't it? Remember the story of Elijah when he's looking for the rain to come. He sees a cloud just the size of a man's fist. And there was water in it. What Paul is saying is these people, you know, they see this, oh, they promise much, but they don't deliver anything. It's like sometimes we do see, you know, you have it on the weather forecast, it's going to rain tomorrow. You've got the promise of it, or the threat of it. And it doesn't happen. And we're all going, yeah, and the farmer's going, oh no, I need the rain to swell the grain and so on. But clouds without water, they promise a lot, but they don't deliver what, it looks like a rain cloud, but actually it's not. There's nothing in it. He says they're trees, autumn trees without fruit. Well, you know, this time of year is when we should be getting the ripe fruit, isn't it? Especially if you think of, you know, apple trees and pears and so on, they're coming into season. If you get to autumn and those trees aren't bearing fruit, there's something wrong. It probably means the tree is actually dying, or it's rotten. It could be rotting on the inside, looks fine on the outside, yes, but inside is rotting. And there's a number of trees which actually rot from the inside. And everything looks fine until suddenly, bang, it's gone. And you wonder, oh, that's a bit sudden. What happened there? But you see, it's just rotten all the way in the middle. And really what Jude is saying is that, you know, these look impressive. Oh, what a lovely tree. There's nothing there. They're rotten. They will not produce fruit. So again, it's just another picture to get us into our minds of what these people are like. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Again, when you see, you know, raging waves, it's mighty impressive, isn't it? Yeah? And we've seen, sadly, you know, some of the raging seas over in America and the Philippines recently. They're raging waves, and they're mightily impressive, but what do? They're destructive. And it says they're foaming up. It's almost like these massive waves with all sorts of, if you're, they're not using the word, but sort of scum on the top, you know, crashing in. And when the tide comes back out, there's all this rubbish left behind. You know, sometimes if you go early morning when the tide's been in at the beach, it goes back out and there's, you go along the beach, there's bits of wood here and there's something, yeah, a bit of a fishing net there. Yeah, it's just been crashed onto the beach and then stays there. I think the picture is that Paul is saying these people may look very, very powerful, but actually, A, they're destructive, and secondly, all they leave behind is rubbish. Nothing of great value. Amen. So it says they're wandering stars. Give my age away. I don't know if I remember. There was a number one hit called a wandering star back in the 1960s, I think. I was born under a wandering star. Lee Marvin. Oh dear, I'm showing my age. Hardly anybody recognises that at all. But it's one of these things where you see it today and it's gone tomorrow. The idea is possibly of a comet. You know, shoots across the sky. Oh, isn't that fantastic? And a couple of days later you think, well, where's it gone? Well, it's shot through space, hasn't it? And it's not going to be visible. It might be visible in about 140 years of time. When it comes around again. But it's mighty impressive for a short time. And then it's gone. Yeah? And I think Jude is sort of saying to them, these people might look mightily impressive for a season. But there's nothing lasting. Nothing. You know, an ordinary star, if you like. Well, not a great astronomer, but you use them as fixed points. And, you know, before we had GPS systems, mariners, sailors would use the stars, the position of the stars, to know exactly where they were on the ocean, because they could be relied upon. You know, that star will always be, you know, the first one seen at night. It will always be in that particular direction. If you know where that star is, you know which way your boat needs to go, your ship needs to go. But wandering stars, well, yeah, we're over here, we're over there. You try steering your ship like that, and you know what? You're going to end up in disaster. And that's what Paul is saying. They're wandering stars. They're not fixed. They're not stable. They can't be relied on. Amen. I know there's a lot to get through this morning. Then he looks at the man Enoch. Now Enoch, verses 14 and 15. And we know a little bit about Enoch. And he was greatly revered by the Jews. And the scripture tells us that he walked with God. One of the very early patriarchs. He walked with God. And then he was with God. The understanding is he never tasted death. Enoch didn't taste death. But he was just taken into God's presence. He was so close to God, such a holy man. And there's only one other person in the Bible where that happens to, and that's Elijah, who was taken up, you know, all the chariots of Israel and so on. And that's where some people think the two witnesses in Revelation are Enoch and Elijah coming back, because they've never tasted death and they're able to come back. I won't get into that speculation, but that's possible. It's a possibility. But Enoch was very close to God. We're told he's a preacher of righteousness. He's a holy man. He walked with God and was taken to him without dying. So he's much revered and interesting. There's only very, very few verses about him, considering how holy a man he was. Very little about him. But here, Jude tells us something that he prophesied. This preacher of righteousness, he prophesied something. And what he's quoting from is a book called the Book of Enoch. In fact, there's two books of Enoch, which you'll find, if you've got a Bible with the Apocrypha in the middle, or at the end sometimes, you'll find the Book of Enoch. And Catholic Bibles tend to have the Apocrypha in the Bible. Protestant Bibles don't. Okay? Because most of the Apocrypha has no relationship whatsoever with anything else in Scripture. And are generally Jewish stories or fables. And can have some good moral stories about them. but they're not consistent with the rest of Scripture. So we tend not, as Protestants, to look at the Apocrypha. But the Book of Enoch is there, and Jude quotes from it. So it's not to say that, again, that Enoch is an inspired book, but God inspired Jude to use a particular verse or verses from Enoch, and is inspired to include it. And he talks there about the judgment to come. Yeah? So, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict. And here we get all the ungodly, godly, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Yeah? And so Jude is saying, God's going to come. The Lord is going to return, and he's going to come with judgment. Amen? So, Enoch may not be a book of the canon of Scripture, as all inspired, but this little bit of it, Jude is saying, yeah, he was inspired to write this. Or whoever wrote it, because it probably wasn't Enoch who wrote the book of Enoch, it's more about the doings of Enoch, supposed doings of Enoch. But that part was true, that when God comes, he will come with thousands of his saints, and he's coming to bring judgment. And that fits in with what Jesus talked of. It fits in really with what Paul says in Thessalonians about the coming of Jesus, coming with the saints. So, Jude's final warning in these verses, he's basically saying, steer clear. Believers need to distance themselves from these people. So they're grumblers, complaining, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, are we the beloved? Well, let's take these words. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to remember this, that in the last days, there will be mockers in the last days who would walk according to their own ways, ungodly, fleshly lusts. Amen. The apostles had warned it. Jesus has warned it. You know what? I think we begin to see it in these days where godliness is mocked and false teachers come into the church to disrupt and to lead astray. And Jude, all those years ago, was warning, you know, beloved, remember the warnings you've received. Yeah? They are, these people are sensual persons, they're not spiritual persons, people. They cause divisions, it says, not having the Spirit. They're bringing teaching which is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, steer well clear, because you will be infected if you don't. You'll be affected and you'll be infected. And you need to beware. Amen? So these people do not have the Spirit of God. They may say wonderful things, wonderful sounding things. Again, we're told that in the last days, people will find a teacher that they can listen with their itching ears because they're telling the things they want to hear. Things like, oh, it doesn't matter what you do, because God will forgive you anyway. Oh, yeah, don't worry, there's going to be no judgment. You know, don't worry about that. We all want to hear that, don't we? We don't want anybody to judge. Or they'll say, well, you can't really believe in a good, loving God will send anybody to hell. And I'm saying, well, the Bible tells me he will. I think I'd rather believe the Bible than what they're saying. It may feel uncomfortable, especially in these days, but that's what the Bible teaches us. There is a separation. Jesus taught, gives the example of the sheep and the goats being separated at the end of the age. And we need to take that very, very seriously. I don't mind being called a sheep. As long as I'm being led by the Good Shepherd, I'm quite happy about that. I don't want to be in the other camp, because I see what the Bible says is going to happen to them. I don't want to be there. I mean, I don't want anybody else to be there either. But I'm not going to say it's not going to happen, just to soothe their minds. I need to challenge. So finally, what we can learn, I believe these lessons are valid for today. All of Scripture is to be used to teach, inspire and rebuke. So what Jude says, we need to take on board. If we don't learn from the past, we will repeat the mistakes, won't we? That's lots of people will say that. Well, Jude is giving them examples of the past to apply to their present in order to have a better future. And we've got to apply the lessons of the past to our present to ensure we have a bright future, don't we? Yeah, we've got to learn the errors of those who have gone before us. Don't repeat the same mistakes. Let's not get sidetracked into error and so on. So we need to keep away from false teachers. Well, how do you know who is a false teacher? Well, Jude gives us some examples of what the marks are. People who are dismissive of authority, people who are dismissive of godliness, people who misuse the gospel of grace. These are false teachers. Those who give a false promise of hope where there should not be given false promises of hope. These are false teachers. How can we spot them? Well, for ourselves, we need to read God's word. Get grounded in his word. Then you hopefully, yeah, as the Holy Spirit is with you, you say, oh, that doesn't quite gel with what I'm reading in the Word. And then go back to the Word. Because the Word is the authority, not what you see on television. Yeah? Or wherever, in books. I mean, I've seen some weird and wonderful books out these days, and I think, where are they getting this stuff from? And I think, we're certainly not coming from the Bible. So very, very careful. Very, very careful. Respect God-ordained authority in the church. As you had the examples of Korah rebelling against Moses and Aaron. We have the Archangel Michael disputing with the devil. There's authority. God has placed authority. Avoid division and grumbling. Mumblers and grumblers. We have to avoid it. You know, if people are grumbling, let's address that as an issue. Yes, if there is a real grievance, then it needs to be dealt with. But if some people, you can find people just, well, they'll grumble because, well, that's what they do. Nothing is ever right. Do you know somebody, any people like that? Yeah. Well, let's make sure we're not one of them. Amen. But above all, I think what Jude is saying, if you keep in step with the Scripture and with the Spirit, we will please the Lord. Because that's what we want to do, isn't it? As beloved of God, we're called to bring pleasure to him. Joy to the heart of God. Well, if we keep in step with his word, keep in step with his spirit, then we will be doing what he's called us to do. And we'll bring great joy to him, and I believe great delight to us as well. Because when we're doing what God has called us to do, we will find that release in our spirit of joy. And satisfaction and fulfillment. Amen. So, can we pray? I know it's been a long one. Some of the scriptures I would have loved to have unpacked a lot more, gone into a lot more detail, but maybe you just need to go and look into it yourself, into those verses. And if you've got questions, come and see me. But let's take some of those lessons. Father, thank you that you inspired Jude to write such a letter as this that challenges us, Lord, with what your word says, what you've called your people to be, called us to maintain faithful no matter what comes against us, knowing you are with us, and if you are for us, then who can stand against us? Lord, may we have discerning eyes and ears that we might know the truth that sets us free and also know the error that we are to flee. Lord, in these coming days when we see mockers arising, mockers of you, your word, your people, may we stand steadfast and true. May we truly be pillars in your kingdom, pillars of righteousness and holiness. Godly people, who may be out of step with the world, but in step with you, and bring joy to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So Suresh will bring the word next week. Not finished with Jude. We'll preach on Jude in a couple of weeks' time again. Amen. I don't know what we're going to sing, but... Let's sing Days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. Amen. Though these are days of great trial, of famine, and etc., 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 we will stand.
Lift your